Well, let me begin the fellowship with just a little word concerning the messages you're entering into this weekend. We, you know, in the beginning, in the times that we had fellowship together, we've often made outlines for these times with a very particular feeling that we were trying to fit and meet the need of the sisters. But a few years ago, we began to realize that the Lord is speaking in the seven feasts. And that speaking really deserves and requires our participation in a deeper way. So our feeling has been more and more that we need to enter into these together with a particular application. That is, the particular application to the living and the working of the sisters, so that we're not simply repeating the messages that have already been given, and so we're just coming to repeat those, but rather we're looking to the Lord to enter into the burden, enter into these messages in the way of our vision and our practice. If we don't have this kind of a review, and really even more than a review, it's a step forward. It's moving ahead with these messages. If we lack that, we lack the very essence of what is being spoken. We have the Holy Word for morning revival. We've been in these messages with that. But I don't believe we've exhausted them. So this time, we again will come to these things. We look to the Lord that our vision, our living, will be impacted and moved ahead in what we are doing, so that we're not simply those who are in something called the Lord's recovery, and we're not here practicing to carry out some kind of a work. But we're here one with the Lord in what He is doing. That has to become our experience. The Lord is really looking on this earth for a people on this earth who will genuinely be one with Him, who will go, who will forsake everything else to enter into what is in His heart. This is why He created us. He's not here hoping that we're going to have some kind of an appreciation of what He's doing. He's looking to us to become a part of what He's doing, to become intimately and intricately involved in what He is doing, so that He has a way to carry out His purpose. This earth was created for this. It was not created for anything else. It was created for the inhabitant of man, but for the man to be filled with God. God's intention is to saturate His own creation with Himself and bring that creation up into Himself. We're here for that to happen. We've been fellowshipping from time to time, and again it was mentioned just a few moments ago, that we're living in an age that is surely an example, if you will. It's the pinnacle of what Paul spoke when he said, "You dwell in the midst of a wicked and perverted generation." We're in that generation. It is wicked, it is perverted, and we're here not just simply to resist that, we're here to turn that, to change that. Not by trying to cause people to wake up to righteousness, but by bringing God into every aspect of our living and speaking Him to others. So as we're entering into these things, knowing and experiencing the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, it's with a view to becoming the Israel of God. Israel of God here indicates the prince with God, and it indicates something far more than simply to be a kind of identification on the earth that is associated with God. Israel of God is to be the continuation of God. It's to be God manifested on the earth. It's to bring the kingdom of God into the earth. How's he going to come? We believe he will come. I've forgotten now what it is, at least 20 years ago, that Brother Lee said, the earth is ready. The world is ready for the Lord's coming. But the church is not yet ready. Will we be ready in this age? Will we go on at this time? Or does he have to still go on looking for a people who will respond to him? A people who will say, yes, Lord, we're here for this. That's the only reason I'm here. I don't have any other reason to live but to be here for the purpose of God to be realized. So when we talk about knowing and experiencing, we're not talking about understanding, realizing. We're talking about an intimate entering into these things. Knowing, experiencing. Our knowing is an experiential knowing. We are here to enter into the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Roman number 1 says that our God is a God of three particular persons, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and this implies that he is the triune God. Well, on the surface, that seems to be a big jump. On the one hand, we're talking of three persons, and that implies he is the triune God. But recognize that those three persons became the identity of God. That is, when God appeared to Moses, you remember the burning bush? There was a voice coming to him out of that bush. The bush was burned, you remember, but was not consumed. And then Moses was commissioned to go and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt and bring them into the promised land. Then Moses said, first of all, I'm unqualified, but anyway, if I go to them and tell them that you sent me, who am I talking about? What shall I say? And he said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He identified himself specifically with these three, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And that indicates something not only of his identity with them, but even something of his manifestation or his essence, who he is. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the triune God. Not because it's our doctrine and our theology, it's because it's his person. He is this. He is Father. He is Son. He is Spirit. And he makes himself known as this God, who is Father, Son, Spirit. He is our God. Our God is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Our experience needs to be in this God. God identified himself with them because it was in them that he launched his purpose, and through them That is, in and through the three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he opened up the beginning of a people on this earth who are his people. People who are his expression. People who really love him, carry out his purpose. Abraham was known as the friend of God. What a designation. The friend of God. Isaac is a son. He really is such an example and such a type of the Son of God. That's particularly seen, of course, in chapter 22, which we'll touch on as the final message of this series. There you see the father is asking Abraham, give me your son, your only begotten, the one that you love. He identified in such a specific way. And he stood there, Isaac stood there, as the type of God's own son, his only begotten, the one he loved. God gave us his son, and God expressed that through Abraham and Isaac. Isaac is the type of the Lord in so many ways. We'll see a little bit of that as we go through this outline and the ones that are coming. Okay, the end goal of this revelation, that is, of the calling of these three, is to produce on the earth a people who belong to him. So we have in the title, knowing and experiencing the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, with a view, and that is to become the Israel of God. Today, can you say I'm a part of the Israel of God? Amen? Okay, this is who we are. And the way we become this is to know and experience the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. It's not a matter of simply acknowledging, yes, I'm the Lord's. The descendants of God, sorry, the descendants of Abraham are not necessarily the Israel of God. It is not the physical descendants, but it is those who are the true Israel. When the New Jerusalem is here, it will be constituted of those who are the Israel of God, both from the Jews and the Gentiles. There will be the Israel of God here on earth. Now we are the Israel of God becoming the Israel of God. In other words, more and more, we're becoming what we are. We have to realize we are a very particular people. We are really not common people. But the development of that still requires a lot of experience. We need to know and experience the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. A says that God's people became his people through the experiences of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Their experiences culminated in Israel, the people of God. God told Abraham he would bless his seed, and that in his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. God also told Abraham he would bless Ishmael. But he didn't say that would be a blessing. And it is not a blessing. But the Israel of God is a blessing. has brought God's expression into the earth. And that Israel of God is not just the physical descendants, even not primarily the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it is the believers who have become and are becoming the Israel of God. So God's people became this through what? Through the experiences of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember always, this experience is it's a living reality. It's an organic joining. It is not simply, I had the experience that one day I was praying and God answered my prayer. It's not one day I was not saved and the next day I was saved. I got saved. I got regenerated. Praise the Lord. Not in that sense. It is an organic joining. So when we talk about these experiences, we're talking about day by day entering into these intimate, affectionate, personal, and you have to add the word organic experiences of God. In the book of Genesis, the records of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob overlap. Genesis does not portray them as three separate individuals, but as constituents of one corporate person. You know, the Bible is a very particular book. It's not common, and the more we are constituted with it, the more we are not common. When we realize we're not a common people, it begins to have a change in our being. We need to see. We are not just a group of people who believe in God. We're not even just consecrated believers. We are a people who are uncommon because we are containers of God. It makes us a different people on the earth. Not because we are anything special, but because He is special. And He is the reality of our content. So we have to again and again acknowledge we are not common. We're not here doing what other people do. We're not here trying to be a part of this society. We're actually in the world, but not of the world. We don't belong to the world. So the Bible, being a particular book, portrays these three separate people. But when we read the whole of the Bible, we realize there is an intent that these three are one corporate person. These three, in their experience, doesn't mean, of course, that we identify them in some kind of mystical way, but in type and in view, they are one corporate man. That is, they represent our experiences. We are here in this corporate man. We talk about being constituted with the experiences of these three. It is because this constitution is God becoming a part of us, God incorporating us into Himself. I hope we don't get used to these phrases. God mingled with us. God united with us, God mingled with us, God incorporated with us. What a mercy and what a mystery. God becoming a part of His own creation. It's an incredible story. But it is the essence of what is our purpose on the earth. God wants to be a part of you and make you a part of himself. Okay, the experience of Abraham signifies the experience of God the Father, the unique source, in his calling man, justifying man, equipping man to live by faith and to live in fellowship with him. Two words we will be touching in the next two messages. Live by faith. Not the next two messages, but in the next message and one following later. Live by faith, live in fellowship with God. These two things are particularly being brought out. So here in Abraham, you see one who is called by God, justified by God, equipped to live a life of faith, and equipped to live in fellowship with him. Sisters, I just say again, this is the intention of God, to live by faith, to live in fellowship with him. We were fellowshipping a little bit on our way down here today. We live in a world that is distracting to the uttermost. It is pressing in around us all the time. It is seeking to influence and to influence us and nullify us in terms of God's purpose. And my thought right now is never allow yourself to become a soccer mom. Never allow yourself to be brought into this world situation. I don't mean, you know, that you don't, you will say to your kids, you can't play soccer because I don't want to be a soccer mom. I don't mean that. But that's not who you are. Whatever you do in this age, in this world, is in him and for him. It is not even for our kids. Certainly, he is for our kids. And so what we do in him is for our kids. That's what he gave us, that responsibility. He assigned us that. But our focus is not our kids. Our focus is our God, who is our everything. He's the source, the unique source. So don't initiate anything. If you're going to do something, first of all, receive the instruction, the direction, the burden from the Father. Receive his directing. Don't initiate what you're going to do. Don't think, oh, it's a good idea. You know, the good ideas become a paving to the outer darkness. I mean, really, we have so many good ideas. And of course, you know, Abraham had a very good idea with the helping of his dear wife, that he would produce an offspring for God, because God said he would have one, and he realized he's getting older and older, and Sarah just, her womb was closed, so let's try another avenue. So there was another way tried, and that way was really bothering to the Lord. Tells us that for 13 years, well, it doesn't say that specifically, but for 13 years, God didn't appear to Abraham. There's no speaking. There's nothing. It's silent. don't initiate something and have the silence of God. We have to realize that He is the unique source. And everything is promised. Oh, look at the promises we have. Exceeding great and precious promises. Everything is promised. Everything is given to us. But it comes to us in God's time and with God's power. It doesn't come with our initiation or with our doing our best to cooperate with Him. To cooperate with Him means stop. Let me say again. To cooperate with Him means stop. Don't do that. Whatever that is, don't do that. Really let Him lead. Let Him guide. Spend time with Him. Open up to Him. Read the Bible. Pray. Okay, so the experience of Abraham signifies the experience of God the Father as the unique source. The one who calls us, the one who justifies us, the one who equips us to live by faith and in fellowship with Him. Then the experience of Isaac signifies the experience of God the Son in His redeeming man and His blessing man with the inheritance of all His riches, with a life of enjoyment of His abundance, with a life of peace. Listen to these words. Life of blessing, life of inheritance of all His riches, life of the enjoyment of His abundance, a life in peace. Does this describe your life? Well, you know, I would say me too. It's a life of struggle. It's a life of a lot of suffering. It's a life of a lot of things gone wrong. It's a life where we don't know what's happening. But don't lose sight of who you are. You are an inheritor. The other side of God as a unique source is you have to be a receiver. You have to realize He is giving. He is giving everything He is, everything He has. The Lord Jesus could say, all that the Father is, He's given to me. Right? John chapter 16. Now we can say, all that the Son is, He's distributed to us. It is a day-by-day distribution. He is ministering Himself into us. He is working Himself into us until we and He are just the same. We are inheritors with Christ. Right? We are co-heirs with Christ. Heirs together with Christ. We are His brothers. We are. This is not, I used to have this thought. Yes, I'm a son of God, but He's the Son of God. And I'm a son of God. Yeah. You know what I mean? I was just like, He is this incredible, glorious package. And I'm this little thing. And I can say, yes, I'm a son of God, but there is, you know, there's another one who's really, that's really off. We are sons of God. And He's not ashamed to call us sons. because we are. And John could say, what's the word? Yeah, manner. That God has given to us, that we should be called the sons of God. And we are. We received him. Look, 1 John chapter 1, 12 and 13 tells us he came to his own didn't receive him, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the authority to become children of God, who are born not of the will of the flesh, not of man, not of the blood, but of God. We are born of God. We are the new creation. We are not that old thing trying to be new. We are a new creation, living together with him. He is dispensing, distributing everything he is. We are the receivers. We're not the doers. We're not the initiators. We are the receivers. This is the grace of God to us. We didn't deserve it, but we have it. Now we need to live in that. Well, look at chapter 25 of Genesis and verse 5. A very short verse. Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. That's it. Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. We are the receivers. We are the Isaacs on the earth. Look at the footnote. 25:5, footnote 1 and 2. One says, God considered Isaac as Abraham's only son, the unique seed to inherit the promises given by God to Abraham for the fulfillment of his purpose. As such, he typifies Christ as the only begotten Son of the Father, who was given by the Father all that the Father has. It was by grace, not by Isaac's effort, that Isaac became the heir of his father's riches. Then, footnote 2, in Genesis, the records of Abraham and Isaac overlap. Abraham's life reveals that if we would enjoy God's grace and have the full enjoyment of God's riches, we must suffer loss and have our natural life circumcised, cut off. We'll touch that in Jacob. Isaac's life reveals that our suffering to terminate our natural life is for the enjoyment of God's grace. Throughout his entire life, Isaac did nothing but enjoy God's rich blessing, which points to the grace of the New Testament. Isaac was born in grace, grew up in grace, was made an heir of grace. In the New Testament, all the called believers are heirs of grace, destined to enjoy God's absolute and unconditional grace. This is who we are, receivers. Receivers of grace. What is grace? Grace is God in Christ as everything to us for our enjoyment. Okay, when you're faced with situations, don't forget to enjoy the Lord. Just stop and enjoy him. Don't be anxious for anything. Huh? These are the verses we know so well. Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7. In nothing be anxious, but in everything, the prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Pray. Make supplication. Give thanks. You know, it's good. It doesn't say complain. It doesn't say, weep over. It says, in everything, with prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. Matthew chapter 6, the Lord said, don't be anxious for what you're going to wear. How are you going to be clothed? How are you going to be covered? Father knows you have need of these. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Do you think that this is true or not? He said, seek first his kingdom. His kingdom. His righteousness. All of these things will be added to you. Is that true? So why are we still anxiously looking for the supplies, the coverings? He said it. All the riches are here. All his inheritance is here for us to enjoy. The promises of God, Paul said, are yea and amen in him. Everything is given to us. Saints, the Lord really is seeking a people on this earth who believe it and who live according to it. How can we be such a people? We need to read the Bible. We need to pray. We need to confess. We need to open. We need to give him a way to work in us. One of the things we've said a number of times is it's all in the books. It is. It's in the book, and it's in the books. And we need to read. We need to spend time there. We have so many riches, and the Bible is the description of this, and it's an opening of our eyes. The world all around us is doing its best to cause you to doubt God. All the time, the enemy is doing everything he can to put a doubt in you. Is God really going to do that? And he's also seeking to instigate you to do something for God. Try to accomplish something on God's behalf. Neither one works. He has to initiate. He has to do it. He has to work it. He has to dispense it. Well, don't misunderstand me. I don't mean that we don't do anything. We just wait for God in that sense. We do a lot, but our doing is by his initiating, because we're spending time with him. We're opening to him. The experience of Jacob signifies the experience of God the Father in his loving man and choosing man, and God the Spirit in his causing all things to work together for good. And circle the good of those who love him. The good of those who love him. Who love him is a key factor in our experience. So that man may be able to bless all people. In his transforming man and in his making man mature in the divine life. So that man may be able to bless all people. Rule over all the earth, and satisfy all the people with God the Son as a life supply. These are the experiences which constitute us to be a people that are like this, transformed, matured. Many of us in this room began this walk with the Lord many years ago. How transformed are we? How much maturity is there? The Lord is still seeking to work this into our being. He's looking for some who will stop and give him the opportunity to do it. The experiences are that he loves us. He chose us. We're not here by our own choosing. We're not here because we decided to do something, to follow God. We're here because he chose us. And he did something in us that then caused us to choose him, caused us to desire him. Praise the Lord. We're here with this in our being. We want God. I have no doubt. We're in this room because we desire God. We want to know him. We want to experience him. That's his desire also. He loves us. He wants to put himself into us. We need to love him. We need to stop everything else in our daily life to stop, to enjoy him, to stop, to let him work in us. I've said in the past, maybe among you sisters, we are almost incurable in terms of wanting to serve God. It's in our being to do something for God. And how can that be a fault? But it is, because it prevents him from doing what he wants to do. I think when I shared this message with some saints in Anaheim, and the thing that keeps coming to me is that God doesn't want your help. He doesn't appreciate your help. He doesn't want your help. Actually, he wants to terminate you so that he can work himself into you. So we have to realize the experiences of Jacob are experiences of termination. He loves us. He's called us. He's chosen us. He's in the process of transforming us. He causes everything to work together for good to those who love him. It doesn't mean everything is good to those who love him. It means he works it together for good. The good that he sees, not the good that you think. He's working to work himself into us. So that we can do what? So that we can bless people. How do we bless people? We minister Christ. Amen. We dispense Christ. So that we can rule. What is our ruling? Ruling is ruling over the enemy who is seeking to damage what the Lord is doing in the earth. He is working in us to make us rulers over our environment. You know, the Bible tells us one day the Lord will take his people in a rapture from this earth. There will be a group of people who will move out of here. And when they move, it will release the man of lawlessness. It will release to the uttermost. And this place will not be a good place to live. Today we know it is not a very pleasant place. Yet, we are here as a kind of restraint, holding back the power of lawlessness. Not by our effort, but by who we are. We are containers of God. We are here representing him. When we pray, things happen. The power of darkness is bound. There is the releasing of the blessing of God. We bless people with our prayer. We bless people with our presence. When you have a job someplace, you go in, you're a blessing there. Your presence there makes a difference. Joseph was this kind of person. Wherever he went, the blessing of God was there. It wasn't just that God blessed Joseph. It was Joseph became a source of blessing. We are that kind of people. We should recognize. When we go among people, we are the dispensers of God. We are God coming among you. This should be our realization. This is the God of Jacob. And then the ruling is to bind the enemy, rule over the enemy. It's not to rule over anybody else. It's to rule over ourselves. It's to rule over the darkness. And then the satisfying is wow. People get satisfied when you just share a little bit. There's a satisfaction. Okay, then we need to know and experience the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Of course, we've touched on that. Abraham believed in God as a unique source, as the one who calls the things not being as being. Everything comes from God. It's not of us. He asks us to give everything back to him. Eventually, even to give our Isaac back to him. We'll see that in the last message that we touch on during this time. He gives everything to us, and he asks us to give everything back to him. Day by day, to give back to him. Not because he needs it, but because of the mutuality of the believers with their God. He and we are one. He is working on the earth in us and through us. And then in Isaac, the best figure of the Son, we see that everything comes from the Father. We do what? We receive. Then C tells us, Jacob speaks to us of the Holy Spirit. His experiences represent the work of the Holy Spirit. And his history is a type of the discipline of the Holy Spirit. Okay, here is the work of the Holy Spirit, the discipline of the Holy Spirit. One tells us that Jacob's life is a life that represents God's dealings. And the God of Jacob is the God of dealings. If we would know the God of Jacob, we need to allow. Circle that word, allow. Allow the Spirit to perform his work in us, dealing with our natural life and constituting Christ into us. We cooperate in what way? Again, I'll come back. We cooperate by stopping, by praying, by reading. Read, saints, I would say again, read. Read the Word. Read the Bible. Study the Bible. What's this? This requires something of you. That is, you stop and give him attention. Give him opportunity. Allow him to work himself into you. I know the story. Many, many of us realize, oh, I need to read the Bible. I'm going to start tomorrow. And that comes many, many times. Or I really need to pray. From now on, I'm going to have a time of prayer. And I said that 2 years ago, last year, this year. But the practice. What does it require? It requires us to be under discipline. it requires us to have an organizational change. We have to put priorities. What is the priority? What's the priority of your life? Everybody would say the same, huh? We need God. But how are we going to have a time with Him without stopping, without setting aside a time? Our experience is the same. Yours and mine is the same. Nothing in this life with the Lord comes easily in that sense. In another sense, there's no effort at all. Just enjoy the Lord. But the effort to stop and spend time with Him is a lot. And it's not just to have a time in the Holy Word for morning revival every morning and that's it. We do need this time. We do need the time to stop, to spend time with Him. But 10 minutes in the morning is not enough. I mean, maybe that's all you have in the morning. Maybe that's all you can do. That's okay. That's okay for them. But sometime during the day, you have to stop and spend time. And if it's just before you go to bed, the chances are very great that you'll sleep more than you'll spend time with Him. It's just the way it is. It's not a fault. It's your body. You have so much energy. That's it. Brother Lee touched on this, I think it's very helpful. He said, we have time and we have energy. And you run out of either one. Maybe you've got some time set aside at the end of the day, but the energy is already exhausted. So there's no touch with Him. Why first thing in the morning? Because that's the freshest time. That's the time when you can really realize God is with you. You're spending time entering into the Word. You're opening your being. There's something there. Morning is really an important time. But it's not the only time. And we need to budget our time. There's a book called Vessels Useful to the Lord that is... Brother Lee is burdened in that book to open up the matter of character. And when he touches on character, he points out that there is a tremendous lack of character in the Lord's recovery. Doesn't mean there's a lack of desire. Doesn't mean there's a lack of dedication. It doesn't mean there's a lack of consecration, but there's a lack of character. And he touches on character in this way. He says, you need to discipline yourself to set up a schedule, keep the schedule, spend time with the Lord. Jacob had the experiences of being dealt with, and Jacob had to allow. We need to allow the Spirit to perform His work in us, dealing with our natural life and constituting Christ into us. Jacob's history is a picture of the discipline of the Holy Spirit. The discipline of the Holy Spirit refers to what the Holy Spirit is doing in our outward environment, to His arranging of all people, things, and happenings through which we are being disciplined. He arranges it. This is His doing. When something happens in your life that is really bothersome, realize He arranged it. We may say, well, it's the work of the devil, and it may be, because often it is. But the Father knew it was going to happen. He allowed it to happen because He wants something to be worked into us. There are times He allows us to suffer greatly because He has a deeper desire for our life. So our response to him is crucial. How do we respond? Do we realize, amen, Lord, I need to learn of you? Or do we have another kind of response? Through the discipline of the Holy Spirit, God completely tears down the element of the old creation in us so that the element of the new creation may be built up in us. Praise the Lord. This is what he's doing. God deals with our natural life through the discipline of the Holy Spirit so that Christ may be wrought into us, constituted into us, and formed in us for the corporate expression of the triune God. This is what God is doing. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob is the God of resurrection, putting to death and resurrecting. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob is the God of the tabernacle. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob each lived in a tent. While they were living in tents, they were eagerly waiting for the eternal tabernacle of God, the city of New Jerusalem. Roman numeral 3, please read together. Okay. The goal, the issue, is the church in the triune God. The Israel of God is the real Israel. What we've talked about up until now is our personal experiences, mostly. But here, the goal is not for you personally to be transformed, for you personally to be holy. The goal is the church, a body of people who are really one. This is the goal of God. His desire is to build us together. So we have to have not only a personal involvement, we have to have a corporate involvement. We have to pray for one another. We have to open to one another. We need time with the Lord personally in order to become one with him, to become an Isaac, to become a Jacob. That is, a Jacob who becomes the Israel. But eventually, his goal is a corporate entity. I don't know if we fully appreciate, even today, how precious the church is. That what God desires is a corporate expression. The issue of what he's doing as God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the Israel of God, which is the church of the triune God. The Israel of God is the real Israel, including all the Gentile and Jewish believers in Christ, who are the true sons of Abraham, who are the household of the faith, and who are those in the new creation. The real Israel, the spiritual Israel, is the church. In the New Testament economy, in God's New Testament economy, we have been made both the sons of God and the Israel of God. Notice these two. Both the sons of God and the Israel of God. Then the explanation of that is our destiny is to be sons of God expressing God and also to be kings reigning in the kingdom of God. As Israel, it is binding and loosing. As the sons of God, it is expressing. Sisters, there is such a desperate need today of some who will pray together, who will come together and really seek the Lord together, who will pray for the church, who will pray for the members, who will pray for individuals within the church, who will pray for those around us who need to be saved, who will pray in every situation, at every circumstance, at every time, who will pray, exercising the Spirit. There is such a need today of a group of sisters in locality by locality, who will stop everything to pray, who will give the Lord opportunity to dispense his burden through us. We'll see in the message concerning living in fellowship with God, and we'll see in the message concerning fighting for the brother. In those messages, we see there is such a need, not just for an individual, though the individual is seen in Abraham, but there is a need for a corporate entity, the Israel of God, who will pray. There is a need for the preparation of the bride. Where are those who are praying for this? In every place, there is such a need. He needs sons to express him, but he also needs kings to reign in the kingdom of God, to reign through our prayer. As the Israel of God, we represent God, exercise his authority, and carry out his administration on earth for the fulfillment of his purpose. The Israel of God is the church in the triune God. When Paul speaks of the church in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, he actually means that the church is in the triune God. All together on two. This vision will control our thinking, our activities, and our entire life. Okay, let's pray.